as I wait, heart of God.
Hello, New Life, and welcome to the Growth Group Podcast, where we believe that spiritual growth happens better in circles than it does in rows. My name is David Haken, and I am joined by Jonathan Markham, the pastor of New Life Christian Fellowship here in Pacifica, California, and we record these podcasts to help you get the most out of your small group discussion each week. This week, we are continuing our series in the Book of Ephesians, a series with a clever title, No Oars, Only Sails. That was fun. I'm a little disappointed. I didn't get my oar last week, but hey, that's all right. More for other people.
Oh, we have some left over. So
good. I'll have to pick one up after we record this conversation. No oars, only sails. So this week we are in Ephesians 2. It's a 6-week series. We're looking at each chapter of Ephesians, but we're focusing on one piece of each chapter in a more focused way. So here in Ephesians 2, we're looking especially at verse 10. You mind reaching over and grabbing your Bible so you can read that verse for us as we get started? Ephesians 2, verse 10.
Right, yeah. Which I think, actually, is, I mean, I know that there could be lots of arguments about, Ephesians is this incredible letter.
It's loaded.
Packed with stuff. But I think that this verse is just a magnificent focal point for the whole of the letter. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. Now, we looked last week at the amazing significance of the fact that he knew us before the beginning of the world.
Right,
he knew us by name, and he had plans for us at that point. And
that's just difficult a concept, difficult to understand concept,
right,
with amazing implications.
Yeah.
All right. Well, before we jump into question one, very briefly, an outline, because you're going to be talking, well, I suppose you will have already heard Jonathan's message on kind of Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and really using 10 as the capstone. Is that right? Just kind of giving a little bit of background as Paul leads us up to this moment of application.
Yeah, he leads us up to this because, I think he continues in some way, in many ways, what he's been saying in the first chapter. And he's just pointing out the incredible blessing that God has poured out upon us.
Right, the need and the,
right,
the reception.
That we were once far away from God, dead in our trespasses and sins, as the old King James used to say. We were once dead because of your disobedience and our many. So we once, we were a long way from God, but God has poured out by his grace.
Right.
And because he loved us so much, and he wants to restore this relationship, but he wants to restore it for a reason.
Yeah, let's quickly read our first question, because I feel like you were hitting on some of those themes just now. Question one, I once was dead. Do you like that title? I think it's okay. I once was dead, said Lazarus. Why do you think Paul started with the human condition in Ephesians 2, 1-3, before stating that what God has done to make salvation possible? According to Ephesians 2, 5, and 6, what are three things God does in our salvation, and what way do the last two of these three mirror what we read in Ephesians 1, verse 20? And we'll talk about just what that means. And lastly, how does this speak to our relationship with Jesus? Once was dead.
Well, yes. I mean, it's facing the reality that without Jesus, we are dead spiritually.
The walking dead.
Yeah, we are the walking dead. We are dead spiritually.
Yes.
And, there's no real compromise, or there's no nice way of putting that. But if we recognize that, once we recognize this, and it's so important that when you recognize how far from God we were, you recognize how enormous the grace of God is.
Right. You think about the gulf described in the rich man and Lazarus and Luke 16.
Right.
You think about Genesis 3, the fall, where it says, the day that you eat of this apple or this fruit, you will die. And Adam and Eve took a big old bite, but they didn't pass over dead like it was poison, and yet they did die. And we continue in their death before we've been born again into new resurrection life.
And when we realize that, the enormity of what Jesus did on the cross becomes so much bigger. And I think Paul, I mean, that is clearly runs through all of Paul's writing, how incredibly amazing the grace of God is that he...
And look at Romans 6 if you want to go more into depth about death.
All sorts of... He constantly saying, you know, we didn't deserve any of this, and sinners of who I...
Now, that speaks to our second question about grace, but just let me clarify... The question about Ephesians 1:20 before we move on, and I'll do this quickly. So in our passage for this week, Ephesians 2, it says that God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ, and it says that he raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places. That's 2 verse 6. Now, if you were to go back just 5 or 6 verses into chapter 1, you'd read this. That the power that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Almost word for word the same. The description about Christ and the description about us. Again, Ephesians 1:20 about Christ. God the Father worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. And now about us in 2:6. Raised us with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. And that's getting to our role as being united with Christ.
Yeah, crucial baptism and united with so many things.
Yeah. Awesome stuff. Second question, grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, that's a wonderful verse to memorize. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 teaches that salvation is a gift from God and cannot be earned. Why is it important that we understand this? And how can misunderstandings of grace fundamentally corrupt the way we live our Christian lives? Consult the Pharisees on that one. What can you do, to keep yourself from believing that salvation is something we can earn?
That's an interesting, that last question. What can you do to help keep yourself from believing that salvation...
Because I feel like you can fall into a trap. Our default is, I got to do this. I got to accomplish this. I have to climb the ladder up to God. I got to build Babel to get up to the heavens.
It's absolutely right, because it makes us feel better. It makes us feel as if we have some control over this thing.
Yes, that's a big word.
It makes us feel as if we have some control, and Paul leaves us with absolutely no doubt. I mean, salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. I'd answer the question, that last piece of the question by saying, well, I think by learning Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 off by heart and keep repeating it to yourself.
That's a good answer. good answer.
Because, you know, the more that becomes part of our understanding of life,
right? Grace for life.
That we are saved, but we're saved by grace and grace alone. Then, you know, then all of our everything we do becomes a response to that grace.
Right. And frankly, I think that this message should be proclaimed in every sermon. It should get itself worked in there, like the fact that we're not working our way to God, but He has descended into our physical creation and took
on our
own...
fundamental of the gospel, really.
It's a message we need to hear over and over.
But the interesting thing is that you then go to our next question.
Right, let's do that. It's a question titled Masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10 begins with the phrase, "For we are his poiema." Poiema. This Greek word is the noun form of a verb, poieo, which means to do or to make, quite simply. It has been translated many different ways: workmanship, handiwork, creation, or, as the NLT does, masterpiece. While this last translation is a bit of an embellishment, it does capture well the weight of our status as images of God. Do you think of yourself as a masterpiece? How can aligning the way we think about ourselves with the way that God thinks about us radically change the way we live?
Yes, I mean, yeah, you're right, obviously, that this noun has been translated all sorts of different ways. Most of the commentators and the people who write about it point out that it's not just he made us. I'm no Greek expert, but they reiterate that there's something very much stronger about what this word means.
In the word meaning itself, or in the context in which Paul's using it?
In the context in which Paul's using it.
Okay.
Now, masterpiece, I think it's a beautiful word, and I think it really does bring to us something of the importance that God sees on of the way he's created us, and the specificity that he's created us of what he's created us for. Mm-hmm. That he's created us, as it said, a masterpiece for good things. I think the word masterpiece is a great. It may not be a literal translation, but I think it has implications that can be about of what masterpieces look like and
the care and attention to detail,
and they are in effect. And the interesting thing is that when you talk about
exercise of skill,
an artist's masterpiece, I think the reason why you talk about him having a masterpiece is that it's a piece of his body of work. It's not the whole of his body of work. And so, in a sense, we have a master who has created us in a very specific way to do very specific things, which the rest of the verse underlines.
And our fourth question highlights as well. Prepared beforehand, this question reads, God states two different reasons why he saved us in Ephesians 2:7 and 2:10. What are they? Titus is a book which strongly, we're transitioning to Titus, quick transition there, which strongly emphasizes that Christians' lives ought to be characterized by fruit, good works. Are you encouraged that God, the master who made the masterpiece, preordained all of our good works that we might simply walk in them? What good works might God have prepared for you this week?
Well, this, takes us back to our statement that we are sent and sending others to make disciples and to be disciples. This making of disciples is something that God has designed for us to do, and he's prepared for us to do. It's really encouraging to think that not only did he say, well, this is your job,
right,
but he actually prepared these good works for us to do. That there are people, there are situations that he has prepared for us to be in and to fulfill his purpose.
I'm trying to think of like a metaphor for this. Have you seen the movie Home Alone? You know what that one's about?
Yes.
So it's this kid, and he got left at home, and the family's away on vacation, and there's a couple people who want to rob his big house. So he sets up all these traps for them when they come into the house. A big gallon of paint comes and smacks their head as they're climbing up the staircase. I think of, like, here's this kid preparing in advance certain, in this case, obstacles for people to walk into, but it's very intentional, and they didn't have to do anything. They just kind of walked into them. I mean, it's opposite. It's very opposite. But God is preparing in our path good works for us, and he just asks us to walk into them. So he's, I mean, you might even want to bring this up. Psalm 139, it says that all of our days are written in his book already. Mm-hmm. Like he's written all these things down for us, and on every page, I should say, there are good works which he designed for us to do, special ones that we're capable of, that fit our personality and situation.
Now, of course, the truth is that we don't do all of them.
Right. So not all of them make the book.
Yeah.
But the author would like us to.
And this is, I think, part of us increasing our consciousness, once we realize that God has sent us to do something, then you start looking, okay, so what did he send me to do today?
Right. Expectation, yeah. Anticipation. Yeah, that's a good stance for any Christian.
Right.
Unless there's any last words?
I don't think so.
Well, let's see. Next week, we're in Ephesians 3. So that'll be our halfway point.
It will, and we're going to look at it under the title of All You Need Is Love.
Oh my gosh. Of course the Brit in the room would give us that title. Well, I can't wait. La-da-da-da-da.
As I wait, heart of God.